Well, take your Bible this morning and open to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This Christmas season, we're going to be looking at the incarnation from John's point of view, and we'll begin that time today. John chapter 1. Mark your place there, by the way. And then I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 1. Now look here, Mark chapter 1, look at the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as you look at that, I want you to lock on to the word beginning. Beginning, see that? Greek word there is arche. And simply understood, it means beginning. There's your Greek lesson for today. Here's what Mark is doing. Mark is announcing to us here that the focal point of his writing will be the gospel of Christ, right? Pretty straightforward, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is going to be the focal point of his writing. And Mark uniquely begins his record at the opening of the Lord's public ministry. If you go just a little bit deeper into Mark's first chapter, verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just 9 verses in, you're at the baptism of Jesus. Look at this, verse 14, just a little further. Now after John had been taken into custody, see how quickly time is elapsing for Mark? After John had been taken into custody, look at this, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Mark's record is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He starts his record at the opening of the Lord's public ministry. That's somewhat unique. Because as you know, Matthew and Luke, the other synoptics, they begin their record with the nativity, right? They give us the genealogies. They talk to us about who Jesus was. They describe his birth. They give us the birth narrative. And then John, like Mark but different, John begins his gospel in a unique way. So flip back there, back to John chapter 1. There's perhaps a connection between John and Mark, and I want you to see it. By the way, Mark is thought to have been the product of Peter. Peter didn't write it down, but it's thought that maybe Mark was writing down the recollections of Peter. You know, Peter and John were close. Sometimes rivals, seemingly always friends. There may be a connection here. We're going to investigate it. Mark begins uniquely telling us about the Lord's ministry beginning, or his gospel beginning, with the launch of his public ministry. And then John begins also in a unique way that may well be related. Look at this. First verse in John's gospel. John begins with this phrase, with this statement. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And again, lock on to beginning. That is again the same Greek word. It is arche. Mark tells us about the beginning. John tells us about the beginning. Now here's something to think about. Mark wrote his gospel after Matthew, but still early. Mark probably wrote sometime in the 50s, which was well before John wrote, probably between AD 80 and AD 90. Decades lapse between Mark's writing and John's writing. We know that John was not dependent on Mark. I think it's important that we make that statement. Each of the gospel writers wrote independently. They wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But given that John would have been well familiar with Mark's work, you'd better believe it, he'd read it many times. Given that, it seems here to me that John is looking back and he's making a deliberate allusion to Mark's opening statement. Maybe something along these lines. Mark told you about the beginning of the Lord's preaching ministry. Now I'm going to take you back to an inexpressibly earlier time. I'm going to take you all the way back to the ultimate arche. I'm going to take you back to the very beginning. And back at the very beginning, there Jesus is. Already existing from unfathomable eternity, without beginning, there Jesus is as the eternal pre-incarnate Word. Look at the verse another time. In the beginning was the Word. Do you see? There he was. Always. No beginning. What's the statement? The announcement is, he is eternal. In the beginning, there he was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And to be clear here, John wants us to read all of his gospel informed by these two sentences. Because you see, these two sentences make sense of the 21 chapters that follow. Let's think a little bit about John, what he saw. John saw, remember, with his own eyes, the astonishing miracles of Jesus, didn't he? He lived life with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He heard the message that Jesus preached. He beheld all of the miracles. You see, he knew, John knew exactly who Jesus was. And he lived the longest of any of the apostles. And here's the thing. He lived to be a very old man, but John never got over the awe of everything that he saw. So he began his first epistle with these words, remember? What was from the beginning? There's the word again, arche. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. Are you with me? What we have heard with these ears, what we have seen with these eyes. What we've looked at and touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life. Amazing verse. Gives me the chills to read that verse. Works on two levels. First of all, it again affirms the eternality of Jesus, doesn't it? That's that first statement. What was from the beginning? What was from the beginning? The Word was. Jesus was. John affirms there again the eternality of Jesus. But it works on another level. And thinking about that second level of himself, what John is saying there is, I was there. I saw, I heard, I handled, and I have written it down for you so that you can know for certain. And so that you can believe that Jesus is Christ the Christ, and so that believing in Him, you may have life in His name. That's what John's gospel is about. That's what John was about, very simple. You need to understand this about John. John was about the gospel. John was about telling you who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and the way that you can be saved through Him. John is all about telling us that Jesus is Christ, the very Christ through whom we can believe and be saved. That's John's message distilled to a single sentence, but here's the thing. We acknowledge that, but here's the thing. Before we could believe, before we could believe in Jesus, listen, He had to do this. Before we could believe in Him, He had to first of all step out of His position from eternity past as the Word. And He had to enter this world as God the Son in flesh. He had to do that to be the Christ. He had to leave heaven and take on flesh to be the Christ. You understand that, right? I hope you do. Folks, listen. Our salvation, yours and mine, demanded a personal Savior. That's the Christmas story from John's unique perspective. Look at your Bible again. Let's read those verses again. We're mostly just going to meditate on them this morning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I think as you read those two verses, I think that two words are really striking. The first word that is really striking is that word beginning that we looked at briefly just a few moments ago. Let's talk a little more about it. Beginning, I think, calls to mind the verse that opens all of Scripture, right? It calls to mind Genesis 1:1. You remember that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the thing that immediately I think that tells you about God is that in the beginning, God simply already was. Isn't that interesting? All of Scripture, all of God's inspired record begins with an inescapable statement of His eternality and self-existence. In the beginning, God already was. We find that expressed elsewhere in the Scripture, of course. I love this statement from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13. You may remember it through the prophet. God declares there, "Even from eternity, I am He." You get the point. God is eternal. God is self-existent. Put a little differently, He has no point of origin. He's always been. All things that exist, including time itself, all things that exist owe existence to Him. God is eternal. God is self-existent. That's built into the opening statement of Scripture in Genesis 1:1. And as John writes, As John writes, he intentionally reaches back to that statement of God's own eternality and self-existence, and he declares that in that very same beginning already was the Word. Jesus already was there in the beginning. He's no created being. That brings us to the second striking word in these verses. And the second striking word in these verses is that word, Word. That's a lot of words to say Word. Let's go to the Greek. It's logos. It's logos that is striking here. Logos, of course, means word. It came to be invested with much more meaning than that by its application to Jesus. Logos is used three times in verse 1. Count them up. That's a lot of repetition, isn't it? And beyond that, the logos is referenced again in verse 2 through use of the personal pronoun he. That's four times in two sentences that our attention is drawn to the Word, to the logos. I want you to see today that the significance of its use here is rooted in the Old Testament. The significance of the use of the root word, of the word word here is rooted in the Old Testament, where God's Word is connected to His activity in creation, in revelation, and in divine accomplishment. Let's walk through these. Beginning with creation. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Now let me just tell you here, we're looking here for the power of God's Word. Let's see if we can identify here the power of God's Word. Chapter 1, look at verse 3. Then God, what? Said. See, the power here is in God's Word. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, then God said, the power is in His Word. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, then God said. Verse 14, then God said. Verse 20, then God said. Verse 24, then God said. Verse 26, then God said. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You see the power of the Word of God expressed in creation? Folks, He spoke it all into existence. Listen to this from Psalm 33:6. It's a good collection of all of that thought in Genesis 1. Listen to this from Psalm 33:6. By the Word of the Lord. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. Folks, how did God create the heavens and the earth? By His Word. By His Word. Next, let's take a look at God's Old Testament activity in Revelation. His activity in revealing. Revealing Himself, right? Revealing His will. How did God reveal in the Old Testament? You know, there's a common formula in Old Testament Scripture that you're probably familiar with. Does this sound familiar? You've probably noticed this if you've read it through. Listen to this formula. You'll find it all over the Old Testament. The word of the Lord, or the word of Yahweh, came to fill in the blank. You familiar with that? The word of Yahweh came to. Folks, when you see that, you need to understand that that is revelation. That's an announcement of revelation. That's an announcement that God is about to reveal truth to His people. Whenever you see that, that's an announcement that God is about to reveal truth to His people. It's fascinating to me that you find that exact formula throughout the Old Testament. You find it, for instance, in places like Genesis 15:1. You may remember Genesis 15:1. That verse says, "The word of Yahweh came to Abraham." And are you familiar with Genesis 15? You know what that word was? That word was the revelation of a covenant that would culminate with Christ, the Messiah. It's interesting also that you find that same formula of words in 2 Samuel 7:4. We worked our way through this chapter of Scripture recently. Maybe you remember these words. "Then the word of Yahweh came to Nathan." Remember the backdrop, don't you? David wanted to build the Lord a house, a temple. Nathan originally agreed. But ultimately, Yahweh sent Nathan back to David with His revelation. And His revelation included the fact that He was going to make with David a covenant which would culminate in another promise of the Messiah and His kingdom. And the word of the Lord also went to the prophets, right? We looked at Elijah, I think, a couple of summers ago, remember? Sometime read 1 Kings chapter 18, 19, and 21, and you'll be confronted with that same thing. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord went to Elijah. And revelation followed. The word of the Lord went to Isaiah. The word of the Lord went to Jeremiah. Read it. It's all through the book. The word of the Lord went to Ezekiel. Same thing. The word of the Lord went to Jonah, and so on, and so on, and so on. When you see that formula, that's an announcement that God is about to reveal truth to His people. And the point that we're making this morning is that God gives revelation how? By His Word. By His Word. Also in the Old Testament, God's Word is named as the means of His accomplishing His purpose and His will. God created through His Word. God reveals truth. He reveals Himself through His Word. Also in the Old Testament, God accomplishes His purpose and His will through His Word. We'll keep this simpler. Let me give you just a couple of references here. Listen to this from Psalm 107:20. Of the Lord it says, "He sent His Word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions." You see, God purposed to heal. He purposed to deliver. How did he do that? He did that through the agency of his word. You may remember Isaiah 55:11. Listen to this. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. His decree, his word. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. Without succeeding in the matter for which I said it. The message is simple. It's that God accomplishes his purpose. How? Through his word. Through his word. So to sum it up, that's God's mighty power exhibited in his creating, in his revealing, and his accomplishing all through his word. It's the story of the Old Testament in a sense. And so John takes off writing. And with the understanding that I just gave you, John takes off writing, and in describing Jesus in the first few words of his gospel as being the from the beginning logos, the from the beginning word, what John is telling us very simply is that Jesus is God. He goes on then and he states it explicitly. Keep reading. In the beginning was the Word. And here's the explicit statement. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, that is an unequivocal statement of the eternal divine identity of Jesus. And that is John's exclusive point in verses 1 and 2. John is telling us here that Jesus is God. And he doesn't leave it there. So important is that point that he makes it again immediately in verse 3 by taking us back to the role of Jesus in creation. Look at verse 3. You want certainty that Jesus is God? Take this in. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's clearly another direct tie back to Genesis. There we learned that God created the universe, and he did so through his logos, right? He did so through the word. He did so through, we learn here, through the Son. What's John saying? Well, he's telling us here that the role of Jesus as the Creator recorded right here certifies that he's God. By the way, later on in chapter 14, John shows us that Jesus, as the incarnate Word, was the ultimate source of revelation. The fact that Jesus is the Creator proves that he is God. The fact that he is the ultimate revealer of God proves that he is God. You might remember that occasion, remember? Philip said to Jesus, remember on that in John chapter 14? He said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the ultimate revealer of God. And of course, John also explicitly records for us the statement of accomplishment of our redemption by Jesus in chapter 19, verse 30. Do you remember that? After the long ordeal of the cross, Jesus said what? He said, it is finished. What did he mean? Mission accomplished. Redemption won. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, just a few minutes ago in our message, what actions did we say were associated with God's Word in the Old Testament? Creation, right? That associated with God's Word in the Old Testament, you bet. Creation, revelation, and the accomplishment of God's purpose. Now fast forward to John. John opens his gospel declaring that Jesus is the Word personified. The Word who is with God, indeed the Word who was and is God. And then John in his gospel shows us that Jesus is the Creator. He shows us that He is the Revealer. He shows us that He is the Redeemer. And now let's be really clear about the why. Why does John do that? You ready? Here's the answer. John takes this panoramic theological approach to introducing us to Jesus because in order to be able to understand the gospel and be saved and receive eternal life, you have to first and foremost get the identity of Jesus right. See, there's a kind of belief that does not save. Did you know that? There's a kind of belief that does not save. And that really captivated John's attention, and we know that because John goes out of his way to warn us against unsaving belief. Let me show it to you, John chapter 2. Look at verse 23. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part, verse 24, look at this, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Folks, that is unsaving belief. Those people walked into the presence of Jesus not believing. Although they professed something about believing in Jesus, they left the presence of Jesus still not really believing. At least ways not believing to the point of salvation. You see, their belief was terminally defective. It was defective. So I think that we need to pause and we need to ask ourselves the question, what's the defect there? I'm going to suggest to you that the defect is that this belief in John chapter 2 that did not save, could not save, because it was devoid of biblical theological substance and personal conviction. Put just a little bit differently, these were people who believed something about Jesus, but they failed to believe that he was the Word. They failed to believe that he was the Word. You see, the basis of their belief was fascination. I'll go further than that. Perhaps the basis of their belief was even hopeful, messianic fervor. But at the end of it all, there was no convicted belief that Jesus was the divine Christ. Put a little bit differently, they believed less about Jesus than the truth of who he is, and they remained lost. That's why John makes so much of the eternal identity of Jesus. You see, folks, it comes down to this. The issue in salvation is not merely that you choose to believe in Jesus. Let me say that again. The issue is not merely that you choose to believe in Jesus. You know what the issue is? The issue is that you believe the truth about Jesus. The full truth. Beginning with the fact that He is God, a very God who took on flesh and entered this world to go to the cross, to die for our sins. Listen, because He's the only one who could. Do you believe that about Jesus? Folks, if you don't, you'll die in your sins and go to judgment. Will you stand with me? Let me conclude this morning with this thought. If you're here this morning believing something about Jesus that is less than the biblical record, if you're believing something about Jesus that nets out as being less than the fact that He is the eternal Word, this can be a special day for you. Because this can be the day that you step out of that haze, that you acknowledge and confess the truth of who He really is, receive salvation and enter His kingdom. It's not a difficult thing to do. If you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you. Find me after the service. Send me an email. We'll get together and talk. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. Oh Lord, so grateful. Father, words cannot express the greatness of the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, may we be a people who acknowledge that our words cannot fully express our gratitude for His sacrifice, so that, Father, we live out our gratitude. Father, we pray for those here not yet believing. God, convict them through Your Word, through the power of Your Spirit. Father, for those of us already believing, Lord, help us to be cognizant of the fact that the incarnation of Your Son is the ultimate cause for our worship. Father, as we remember that it culminated in our redemption as guilty sinners. Father, we ask Your blessing on this day. We give it to You, Lord, in Your Son's name. Amen. You're dismissed into His care.